All right, announcements. The only thing I've got is on October 22nd, we're going to have Roundup Sunday. So we'll get preparing for that. I've ordered some postcard type, kind of like the way we did VBS flyers. Ordered some flyers for Roundup Sunday. We're getting some music prepared. And then, let's see. Then we've got the parade the day before, October 21st. We'll have the Western Week Parade, and we'll have a float in that. And so just keep that in mind. Be mindful of those things. And turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and verse 15. Hebrews 4:15. We're going to look at this one verse, and there is quite a bit in it dealing with Jesus Christ as the high priest, particularly a sinless high priest, the sinless high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Bible says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Let's pray, and tonight we're going to talk about a sinless high priest. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here in the middle of the week, and Lord, a good time this morning praying with the guys, and good time together. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit to say what you want said, and that you would feed your flock tonight, and we would learn more about Jesus Christ. And I pray that it would encourage us and help us and edify us the way it needs to. Pray that there's sick folks, folks traveling, pray you'd keep them all safe, and those that are sick, that they would feel better and get better. And Lord, for those that are working right now, that you get them home safe and all that. Thank you for those that are here, and I pray you'd bless each soul for being here tonight. Help Cynthia with the kids as they prepare and get another story prepared to act out. And I pray you'd be among them and with them and doing all that. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is about Jesus Christ as the sinless high priest. You know, if you've ever gone through a personal failure or sickness like cancer, or, you know, some sort of a tragedy, and we all have, you know, failure, sickness, things like that. If someone else is going through that, let's put it that way, you have a lot more empathy for that person going through the same thing you've gone through. And if someone were to kind of jump on somebody's case, you know, if you've been sick for a while, or maybe you had some personal failure, and somebody else was accusing a friend of yours because they went through that failure, and about how they, you know, need to suck it up or whatever, you'd probably be more willing to defend them a little bit. Say, you know what, you haven't been there yet, so you might want to back off. Jesus Christ coming from heaven and experiencing life in flesh and blood did that for us. Not only did, I mean, he provided a perfect sinless sacrifice, and then even went further to become a sinless high priest. And if you think about what the job of a priest is, a job of a priest would be to commune, or that God would commune with man through that priest. You know, that was the job of the priest and the Levites. God would commune with that priest, and he would disperse the information to the congregation. And Jesus Christ fulfills that role as a high priest, to speak on behalf of God. Also, a priest, a man could commune with God. He would go through the priest in the Levitical order there and be able to commune with God through that priest. A priest was responsible for applying a judgment and where sin and things need to be dealt with for the people. Say it this way, by the priest, sin and judgment were dealt with for the people. Jesus Christ does that. He deals with sin and judgment. The priest, he would be responsible for consoling the people. And Jesus Christ does that. The priest would be responsible for taking people's desires to God. And Jesus Christ does that. We come to the throne through Jesus Christ and in his name. And the priest was responsible. He was, the people were instructed and reproved for the priest. He would get instruction. He would apply it to the folks. And Jesus Christ does that. So he fulfills all these roles of the priesthood. And in this verse, God has divided up the priesthood into three, or this particular aspect of the priesthood, into three things that we're going to look at. First of all, it's experience. He says in verse 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." I read that verse and I thought, what does an infirmity feel like? It feels like being tired. Maybe it feels like a stomach ache sometimes. Maybe it feels like exhaustion. Maybe it feels like being hungry. Maybe it feels like being thirsty. How do your infirmities feel? Because you have a high priest, the Bible says, that's been touched with your infirmities. He has experienced life in flesh and blood. And so, and I know I've said it before, and it, I guess it bears repeating, but, before Jesus Christ experienced life in flesh and blood, there was not a time where he could say, I'm tired. He was never tired. He didn't experience what tired was like. There wasn't a time in heaven where Jesus Christ could say he had been thirsty and didn't know what is thirst. I don't have any need as God Almighty. I don't have any need for thirst. I don't have that. Never experienced hunger. But when he experienced life in flesh and blood under a curse, he could say, "I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm tired." And so you find him in the Gospels, he's as God Almighty in the flesh, he's asleep sometimes. He goes to a well one time and he meets a woman there, and he goes to the well because he's thirsty. He needs water. Another time he's hungry. The Bible says he's hungry, but he's always got people around him. But he experiences life in infirmities. He experienced the infirmities that we experience. It's just life under the curse of flesh and blood. The Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He wrapped himself in a body, in flesh and blood. And so he experienced exactly what you and I experience. And it was something that he could now say, and you'll see this as we go on in these verses, and won't necessarily cover it tonight, but now when you experience tiredness, when you experience hunger, you know all the things that go with those infirmities. You know all the things that go with being sick. You get sick, you get grumpy, you get tired, you get angry. All that kind of stuff goes with that. You know what it's like to be hungry and have a headache. All those things. You understand that, and now Jesus Christ, he understands that. And so what I mentioned at the beginning is, when you've had a personal failure, you've had a personal, bout with some kind of infirmity, cancer, something like that, you're more willing to give somebody the benefit of the doubt. And Jesus Christ now, after coming down from heaven and experiencing life in flesh and blood, he knows what those feelings are. He knows what's associated with being trying to live a life under a curse. He knows that. And so the Bible says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What he's saying is, you know, the stuff you experienced, stuff he experienced the same stuff. It's not new to him. And you're not going to a God, and you think about this, the gods of Hinduism, these other gods, they're not like God Almighty, the true God, who is willing to be a man and experience life as a man. You got like Allah, who nobody can touch, nobody can talk to him. He's nothing, really. Just honestly, I mean, he's nothing. He's not really a God, he's nothing. But even in that doctrine, he's never experienced, he wouldn't know what to do with somebody who's tired. He wouldn't know what to do with somebody who doesn't feel good. He wouldn't know what to do with them because he's never done that. And I'm just using him as an illustration. It's not a real thing. He's just an imaginary thing. He's an imaginary idol. But none of these other divine entities or idols have experienced anything like that. But the God of heaven, the true God, has. He's experienced these infirmities. The Bible says, for in him, in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was in a body, all wrapped up in a body. So the experience, first of all, his experience. Not only did he experience the infirmities that you and I experience, he experienced what ministry is like in those infirmities. Here's a man that would get tired, that would get hungry, that would get thirsty, that would be bombarded with people, and would experience life because he came to, like the Bible says, to give his life a ransom for many. He would experience not only just life in an infirmed way under the curse of flesh and blood, but he would experience it as a minister, someone who's giving their life for other people. And so, you know, the Bible says, surely he hath borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrow. And this is an interesting thing. You know, I'm going to throw something out here to you guys, and I don't know if this is a way to look at this or not. I read this, and I thought when I read this, I've never seen it written this way. Look over here in Matthew chapter 8. I'm not saying this is doctrine or anything like that. You guys can make your own decision, but it's written in such a way that makes me think, maybe something else is going on here. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16, Jesus Christ is receiving people who are possessed with devils, who are sick, and he's casting out the devils with his words, and then he is healing people who are sick. Now, I'm going to throw this out there to you, and I know I can't think of the word. It's just a thought here. Do what? Yeah, that's a good word. But I'm gonna share this thought with you, and you can read it and think about it for yourself. In Matthew 8:16-17, he's quoting or cross-referencing Isaiah 53, where he says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows." But look how he words it. It says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. Okay? Now watch this. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. All right. When I read that, this is just the thought that came to mind here. All right, I can understand him taking the infirmities away. All right, you go to him like a doctor, he takes it away. Why is he bearing sickness, though? Is he getting sick? I mean, is he really taking on the sicknesses of the people? I don't know. I don't know how to read that. I read that and I'm thinking, You know what? That's an interesting way to rearrange the words from Isaiah. But is he feeling the sicknesses of the people? I don't know. I throw it out there. You guys mess with it how you want to. I don't know. I just read it that way, and I thought, you know what? That may be an interesting way if that's what it's saying. I don't know any cross-references to it, but I'll put it out there because it crossed my mind when I read it. The point is, he experienced life in flesh and blood. No matter how you look at it, he experiences life in flesh and blood. He experiences the limitations of flesh and blood. He experiences the curse of flesh and blood, living under that curse and having to deal with that. The second part, go back to Hebrews chapter 4. The second part says this: for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the infeeling of our infirmities. So he's got that. The experience. He shares the experience with us. Then it says, but was in all points tempted like as we are. All right, now he's gonna be able to empathize. People have argued about this. You know, the armchair theologians have argued about this, whether Jesus Christ could sin or could he not sin, you know. He's God in the flesh, so was he really able to sin? That verse says he could have made a decision to do something else. He could have made a decision to sin. He could have done that. The glory and honor due to Jesus Christ is, in my mind, one point of it is the fact that he never chose to sin. He never caved to the flesh, not one time. And he could have. He was in all points tempted like as we are. And if he couldn't have sinned, then he was never tempted. So he had to have the ability to make his own choice. You read that in the Gospels where here's Jesus Christ. He's dealing with two wills at one time. He's praying to the Father and he says, you know what? He says, let this cup pass from me if it be your will. That's the flesh talking. I don't want to do this. Then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Meaning, I am struggling with two wills here. My flesh says, I do not want to do this. I don't feel, this is not comfortable. There's nothing good about this. And then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Meaning, he kept himself in subjection to the Spirit of God his whole life. His entire life was subject to the will of the Spirit of God, will of the Father. And so he did have to wrestle with actual temptation. That's what you just read. He was in all points tempted like as we are. So he had the ability to make different decisions than he made. You say, okay, what's the points? I mean, I read one guy says, okay, well, he was never married or he didn't experience everything I experience. And, you know, other examples and all that kind of stuff. But he said, you know, he didn't experience the point was he didn't experience every detail that I've experienced. When he says he was tempted in all points like as we are, there are three points that every temptation comes from. It all revolves around three things. And you see it played out over and over in the Bible. Those three points are very clearly laid out in 1 John. He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And every sin it has that root somewhere. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. When you go back to the Garden of Eden, the temptation for Eve, first of all, I'll read it to you. It's in Genesis chapter 3, and I'll read it to you. But it breaks down into those three things. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. All right, lust of the eyes, I can see it. She saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. Or I should say, the lust of the flesh was the first one, good for food, pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. those 3 points, everything else comes from. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Genesis 3:6, it's good for food, lust of the flesh. Pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. To make one wise, pride of life. Then you have that scenario played out when Jesus Christ gets tempted. Remember, he gets tempted in Matthew chapter 4, and after fasting for 40 days, he is hungry, he is starving. And the devil shows up and he says, hey, why don't you make these stones bread? You're hungry. Why don't you make these stones into bread? You can do that. Aren't you the Son of God? I mean, are you hungry? What is that? The lust of the flesh. Then he faces off, the devil takes him to a pinnacle. Says, why don't you throw yourself off this pinnacle of the temple here? Why don't you throw yourself off? Doesn't the psalmist tell you? You know, the angels will bear thee up. They'll catch you. You're important. You're somebody. I mean, God ain't going to let you fall. Throw yourself off. You say who if you are who you say you are. What's that? You've got the lust of the flesh, then you've got the pride of life there. You're somebody. Come on, throw yourself off. God ain't going to let you die. And then you have the lust of the eyes. The devil takes him and shows him the glories of all the kingdoms of the world and says, I'll give you all these if you'll bow down to me. And so the devil faces off with Jesus Christ in the wilderness there in the temptation, you know, in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, I think, also. And he faces him in 3 points, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Why? Because everything splinters out from that. It all has its root in those 3 points. How about this? Here's another one at the crucifixion. This was one that I've never thought of before, but it makes a lot of sense. At the crucifixion, you know, when Jesus Christ, man, you know, when you have been beat down and tired. And I mean, we can't even relate to where he is here in the crucifixion, right before the crucifixion here. But you know, stuff comes out that doesn't normally come out. We talked about that before. But you know what? Nothing bad was coming out of Jesus Christ at that time. He's being beat up. He's being spit on. He's being smacked. He's bleeding all over the place. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's been up for 48 hours. He's tired. And you know, nothing bad's coming out of him. He's not cussing anybody out. He's not beating anybody back. He's not trying to fight. And here he faces off with, I would say he faces off with those 3 temptations again. The lust of the flesh. Here's something to drink. And he doesn't drink it. And then he sees his mom there crying. I mean, the one that's left, his mom. And he knows he could at any moment comfort her, get off the cross in the whole thing, and make her feel better. And he hangs there. What is that? The lust of the eyes. You can see her crying. You can see her just heartbroken. And with all of that going on in his body, still under complete control, not making any decision to cater to the flesh at all. And then you've got the pride of life there. He's accepting the reproach, knowing full well these Pharisees and these guys coming by, spitting at him, mocking him and making fun of him. Come down off the cross. Aren't you the Son of God? Come on down. And he knows that at any time he could say the word and angels would show up and wipe out everybody. But he doesn't. He doesn't cater to the pride of life. He doesn't cater to the lust of the eyes. He doesn't cater to the lust of the flesh. Even though he's probably in the weakest position he's ever been in. Beat up, hungry, thirsty, tired. And watching his friends disappear and being betrayed. Boy, all that stuff, man, it would just make your blood boil. But he's under control. He doesn't ever cater. He is always, always obedient to the Spirit of God in every case. So here we have Jesus Christ, who was in all points tempted like as we are. And I would say to the guy that says he doesn't know the details of my life, you know, he's never been this, he's never been that, I would say Jesus Christ was not only tempted in details, he was tempted beyond what you've ever been tempted. I mean beyond anything you've ever thought. And he never caved. He never gave in. He never yielded to the flesh, not one time. He was put in a position that every single one of us would crack in. And it wouldn't even be at the cross. It would, might have just been one of the Pharisees talking bad about us. And we would have jumped back and, you know, go after them. All of that, he was tempted, but was in all points tempted like as we are. And you know what that leads to? It leads to the Lord being a sympathetic priest with a very gentle nature. A priest who has experienced life under the curse of flesh and blood, and not only experienced, he has conquered that. He has yielded himself to the Spirit of God his entire life, and now he comes up beside you. He understands how you feel. He understands where you're at. And not only that, he understands the pitfalls of the flesh because he's walked in the flesh. He understands how to navigate that flesh. He understands what the tendencies are and where they lead to. He understands that. He's quick to recognize that. Quick to recognize the failures and faults in the flesh, and he understands navigating that flesh and blood in righteousness is a difficult thing. He experienced mental temptation, spiritual temptation, physical temptation. And that makes him an empathetic priest because he knows what it feels like. He's been there. Doesn't make him a mean or anything like that. It makes him a gentle high priest. He's empathetic. And then the last part of this verse, probably the most, you know, when I read these last three words, I am sometimes, you know, I read it and you kind of get a little anxiousness in my stomach when I read it. But then, because it's like, you know, these three words, yet without sin, if those words weren't there, you and I would be in a totally different position. We would be in a totally different position. The Bible says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The excellence of this priest. Those three words, boy, those three words make the difference between you and I going to hell and you and I going to heaven. Yet without sin. You consider the temptation he experienced, and he experienced that temptation unto blood. Boy, he didn't give up even though it cost him his blood. Temptation much more intense than I've ever experienced and you've ever experienced, and he didn't stumble, he didn't fall, he pressed on, and he did it without sin, without ever catering to the flesh, without ever deviating from the Spirit of God, and that was so he could offer an offering in righteousness, which was him. He's the offering. He's the Lamb of God. He makes the offering, and you know, you read that. I won't go into detail about some of this, but it's a good study. But he makes an offering in righteousness. It says, yet without sin. And it's interesting, for instance, back in, we'll get to it in Hebrews chapter 11, talks about Abel, and Abel making an offering, and it's not the offering that made him righteous, it was an offering in righteousness. It attested to his righteousness. And it was Jesus Christ here who made an offering in righteousness. It was himself, yet without sin. The excellence of him. Incredible. The experience, he chose to experience life in flesh and blood. He chose to empathize with his creature, with man, and is tempted in all the points like we're tempted. and even more to, I would say, a greater degree than we're tempted, yet without sin, the excellence of his life and of his decisions and of his composure, I guess. You know, that's one thing. When we went through the book of John, I'll end it on this. When we went through the book of John, boy, that was one thing that really stuck out to me. You go through and you're reading all of the stuff he's going through there that last week, where he's getting hammered by the Pharisees, he's getting hammered by the lawyers, he's getting, you know, castigated, he's getting berated. Then he endures a 48-hour trial where, I mean, he just gets bounced around from court to court. Then he's beat up just to make the people happy. He's beat up just for the purpose of making the people happy. Pilate gets him beat up, puts that crown of thorns on his head, puts a robe on him, and I mean, he's just constant barrage and just destruction of the flesh. And you read what he's saying and all of that, and he's composed, and he's not angry. He's not fighting back. He's not hurting people. And you know when you read that, he could at any time do what he wanted to do. He could end the whole thing. He never does. And I go through that stuff, and it is humbling to watch how he reacts to that stuff, how he handled all that. Yet without sin, not one time ever catering to the flesh, not one time ever deviating or getting out of the will of God, yet without sin. Boy, what a high priest. And this is going to introduce, for the next couple chapters, he's going to describe the role Jesus Christ plays as a high priest. And this is a pretty good introduction to it. Boy, this really gets it kicked off. But he's going to describe it for the next couple chapters, and it's something else, something else. But I hope that's helpful to you. If nothing else, you learn something about Jesus Christ and think about him in a way. Maybe you're not thinking about him. Boy, it sure helped my thinking about him. Father, I pray this has been helpful, and pray this has been edifying. Lord, it's good to talk about Jesus Christ. Boy, it is refreshing. It is encouraging. And I am just so grateful, so thankful to read about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and reading those words that he did it without sin. Lord, I am so thankful for that. Thankful for everybody that's here tonight. I pray we'd all get what we need from you, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Does anybody need a prayer list? Anybody need a new one? A couple? Kim, Claire, Ben, you need one?